from my childhood, but a hymn that said, "Work, for the night is coming." And I think so many times as Christians, we come to Christ, we enjoy the benefits of being in relationship with Jesus, and we think that's kind of all that there was to it. And we forget that there's still work to do. I want to look today at a section of Scripture, John chapter 9, and we'll look at the first part of it, and we'll look at the last part of John 9, and the middle part is a conversation that is obviously applicable. It's part of the story, but it's more of Jesus' interaction with the religious leaders and the Pharisees, and I want to focus on his interaction with this one specific man and his disciples. In a message I've entitled, "Work, for the Night is Coming." As I looked at it, I actually used the word work a year ago on Labor Day weekend, but a completely different outline. So if you're keeping track and thinking, wait a minute, I remember that. Not that I'm reusing it as if there's anything bad if it's the words God wanted me to share. But John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus has been walking along. He's been in conversation with his disciples. He's been in conversation with the religious leaders and the crowds as they would follow. And it says, "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" It tells you a little bit, it tells you a lot about the culture that they lived in. That anything that was out of the ordinary was somehow determined or believed to be punishment. But I love the response that Jesus gives. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" And some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "Well then, how then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. And he replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, and so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Well, where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. And then the section of chapter where the Pharisees and religious leaders kind of have this discussion about Jesus. But I want to jump down then to verse 35. And in that discussion, the man is kind of put at odds with the religious leaders, and they put him out of the synagogue. Says, "You can't come here." Just really a very un-Christ-like thing to be done. But verse 35, "Jesus heard that they had thrown this man out. When he found him," Jesus found him, "he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?'" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Would you pause and pray with me? Father, thank you that you've given us your word. You've given us this story of an encounter of Jesus with a man in need to illustrate the work that you do and to illustrate the work that you call us to do. Father, as we consider your word this morning, may your spirit work in our lives. May it illuminate your words in a way that we may have never considered. Father, help us to have the courage, the wisdom, the desire to continue to work as long as it is day. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. I don't know about you. I tend to think that in the great scheme of time, of things, that we're kind of in some late evening hours. And so this message of work for the night is coming really is a timely message. It could be. I mean, obviously, you read the New Testament, the people in the first century thought that the return of Jesus was imminent any day. They would have said that they were in the late evening hours in the scope of history here on earth. And so I definitely could be wrong about how close we are to the return of Christ, but it just seems like the world continually grows darker and darker with each passing day. That night appears to be falling more quickly than ever before. But regardless of how much time we have, the command of Jesus is still pretty clear to work while it's day, to work while the opportunity presents itself. So we're going to use that word work as the outline for what we ought to be doing as we wait, and more than just wait, but as we work for the night is coming. So today I want to ask, as you work for the night is coming, how will you witness because the night is coming? We have this interaction with Jesus in the first five verses that I read in John chapter 9. And this idea from the culture that bad things happen because people sin. Well, that is a true statement, but it's not the only reason that bad things happen. So sometimes we take truth and we apply it in this big way that was never meant to be applied. And so the crowds, the people come up to Jesus and say, this man's been blind since birth. Somebody did something wrong. And Jesus makes it clear, no, this is in order that he and others may witness the power of God at work. And so many times we go through life and we experience things that we don't like, things that are hardships on us, things that are difficult. And our nature, our flesh nature says, I don't like this. I don't want to suffer. I don't want things to be difficult for me. I don't want things to be difficult for my children. And we begin to question what went wrong. And that's really a fair question. But there are times when we go through that process, when we spend time with God, we often come to realize that maybe nothing went wrong. That perhaps God is using our difficulties, our sufferings, to encourage, to help someone else, to be a witness for Jesus. For those that know my family, We've lived that way with a daughter that many would look at and say, what went wrong? Well, I can give you the medical explanation. The bundle of nerves that connect the two sides of the brain didn't form correctly. I mean, medically, that's what they tell us. But if you spend any time with Susan, if you know her, nothing went wrong. She's being used to witness to the glory of God, to bring joy to people that otherwise don't have it. And as we consider the night coming, the time when work is no longer possible, I think it's time to look into our lives at the things that we may not even like and ask, how can I witness for Jesus? Not in spite of this, but because of this. A week ago, I've been back for a week, but I had some time, I spent some time in Iowa cleaning up storm damage. I've never heard of it. I've never seen anything like it before. It's like a hurricane went through the central United States. 140 miles an hour, things that you would hear of along the coastlines. Farm fields, corn just laying flat on the ground. Trees and communities, just brush piles. And as I heard about the need and experienced running chainsaws and things, it's like, well, I can go and help. And this idea of witnessing for Christ simply by cleaning trees out of a person's patio, out of a backyard, out of a front yard. Different people that we would encounter that either had no relationship with Jesus, had what I would call an estranged relationship with Jesus. They used to go to church but really got burnt out or just didn't go anymore, didn't really believe. But all of a sudden it was like, wow, you came from Indiana just to help? Well, I came because I served Jesus. I came to witness for Him, of His love, of His acceptance, of His desire that people would know Him. You see, as we watch today, even I thought about that as we watch the clips on the coins counter or the collecting change, and as we watch the clip on the shoebox things. This idea of being able to take the things that we have that we may not think a lot about and say, the night is coming. I need to use what I have to witness for Jesus. And so often we in our mind, we tend to think, well, that's the preacher's job. That's witnessing for Jesus. I'm standing up and delivering a sermon. Well, sometimes those are necessary. But more effectively, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, it's you simply living out the faith that you have. You treating people with honesty and integrity, with the love that Jesus has put in you. You see, the things that go on in our life, God says, I've put them in your life. I know how to use them for good. And so we witness because the night is coming. We share about Jesus because there will come a time where it's too late. So not only do we witness for the night is coming, but we obey because the night is coming. The passage I read, John chapter 9, verses 6 through 12, is the story of this man finding healing of his blindness, bringing glory to God because of obedience. So many times as you read through the Gospels, the miraculous things that Jesus did, especially those that involved a direct interaction with an individual, the healing of lame people, the healing of blind, the healing of leprosy. More often than not, there was some command, there was some instruction by Jesus to do this. You know, this man, Jesus made the mud, He put it on his eyes, but He gives him instructions. He says, go to this pool and wash. The encounter Jesus had at one time with 10 lepers, He says, just go and show yourself to the priest. The lame man that is brought to Jesus says, well, get up and pick up your mat and walk. And maybe we may hear that and would think, well, okay. But he healed them. Well, somewhere along the line, there was this obedience that they did what he asked him to. The lepers, it says, as they went on their way, they were healed. Now, if they had not chosen to obey, not chosen to go and do what Jesus said, would the healing have happened? I don't think so. If this man had had the mud put on his eyes by Jesus and Jesus says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and he says, ah, that's too far to walk. I'll just wipe it off here. Well, there's something about obedience that puts our faith into visible sight. We can say we believe in Jesus. We can say we trust Jesus. But until we do it, it's just words. I love the old story, and back when I was doing youth ministry full-time, I had come across this, but I don't know if it's true. It very well could be, but it, as many preacher stories are, they're often made up and they sound true. But the principle, the lesson was good. It was about a famous tightrope walker who, for a show, for entertainment, had stretched a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And the crowd had gathered to see him walk across this tightrope. And being the showman that he was, he's kind of egging the crowd on and says, do you believe I can do this? And they had all heard of him. They knew of his fame of a tightrope walker. Well, sure you can. It's okay. How about if we make it more complicated then? Do you believe that I can get a wheelbarrow and push it across this tightrope? And they're called, well, of course you can. Okay, let's complicate it a little further. Do you believe I could put a person in the wheelbarrow and push it across the tightrope with a person in it? And the crowd's saying, well, sure you can. And then comes the telling question. Who wants to volunteer to ride in the wheelbarrow? See, we can talk about faith. We can say we believe. But the proof of our faith is in, do we obey? Do we do what Jesus asked? And for this man to find healing, to find what he needed in Christ, required an obedience to what God had told him to do. And sometimes our acts of obedience are neglected, not because they're too big, but because we think they're too small. I think of the story back in the Old Testament of the king coming because he has leprosy and coming to the prophet, and the prophet won't even go out and see him, but sends a servant out and says, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Well, this commander, and it wasn't the king had sent his commander to the prophet, but this commander thinks, well, that's nothing. Why, that's foolishness. I have better water back in my home kingdom. The Jordan's a dirty, filthy river. And the prophet himself didn't even come see me. Ah, this is crazy. Now, fortunately, this commander had a servant with wisdom and says, wait a minute. If the prophet had come out and waved his arms over you, or had come out and asked you to do some great thing, would you have done it? Well, yeah, that would have made sense. Well, then why are you so opposed to doing this small thing? If you know the story, you remember the story, the commander decided to listen to his servant and went into the Jordan and washed the 7 times that he'd been instructed and came up healed of his leprosy. And sometimes we hear from God's word that we ought to love our neighbors. And that can be kind of a big thing. And we ask sometimes, as the rich young ruler did with you, who is my neighbor? But sometimes it's the little things. We see a coworker that's struggling, and we just have that prompting in our spirit that God's saying, help them. And we think, well, I don't have much. Well, help them anyway. Ah, it's not it's not going to be meaningful. We see a person and it's like, share a sandwich with them. A sandwich isn't much. You see, we sometimes turn down the opportunities to obey because we just don't, in our mind, see how they're going to be that useful. Now, if God had told me to go and share the gospel with him, now that may frighten most of us anyhow, but we think, well, that's a big thing. And here's this man, God saying, just go wash in the pool, this specific pool. And he obeyed. God's word is not simply this nice devotional book to help us feel better about ourselves. It does that if we read it and apply it and live by it, but it's really meant as instructions for how we ought to not only live, but how we live in interaction with one another. And so we witness for the night is coming. We obey because the night is coming. Jesus, as he walked this earth, would lament over the fact, when Christ returns, will he find anyone faithful? Is anyone still obeying? And so as we look at this man and his obedience that brought healing, we learn that we obey, for the night is coming. We also learn that we need to repent, for the night is coming. The last section, we're going to do this last section kind of out of order, but I needed to do that to make my word spell correctly. But to repent because the night is coming. In John chapter 9, verses 39 through 41, Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Jesus says there's a time that we have available to make things right between us and him, between us and God. That he came, and it's fascinating, but you got to have to kind of understand the nuances of these words. He says, I did not come to judge the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Well, now he says, for judgment I have come. And it really, it's that concept when Jesus says, I did not come to judge the world. He's really saying, I did not come to condemn the world. I've come to make it clear what needs to be done so that there will be no condemnation. But in order for us to know how to make things right between us and God, there needs to be a careful judgment, a careful evaluation. And that evaluation, that judgment says it's time to repent. The Pharisees, those who thought that they had a relationship with God, thought that this was kind of foolish talk, that are you claiming that we're blind? Are you claiming that we need to change? And that response of Jesus gets me every time. They're claiming they can see, and so Jesus says, okay. If you did claim to be blind, then your sin is somewhat excusable because you just don't know. But now that you can see, now that you know the truth, you condemn yourselves because your guilt remains, for you're not willing to repent. You're not willing to change. You're not willing to be healed spiritually. You see, God's desire is that we continually, Jesus says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's not really talking about a public confession. He's talking about living in agreement with God about the nature of our sin and the need to have it cleansed, the need to have it washed away, the need to change and turn away from it. And so as we work for the night is coming, we witness because the night is coming. People are lost. You don't have to turn the news on for any more than 5 minutes to realize that we live in a world filled with lost people. When the night comes, will they be lost eternally because of our failure to witness. Their response is up to them. Our obedience, and that's the second part, is up to us. But between us and God, sin is what separates us from God. And our repentance is what makes things right with God. It's our desire for Him to cleanse us. And finally, as we work for the night is coming, we witness, we obey, we repent, we know. As Jesus comes back to this man in John chapter 9, verse 35, he's been rejected by the religious leaders. He's been thrown out by the religious leaders because he begins to question everything that they've taught. They're claiming that this man that healed him could not have done that. And the guy's saying, well, I can see. So something happened. And I have to imagine that this man was kind of in a very perplexed state. A very confused state. The greatest thing that had ever happened in his life, from his perspective, had just taken place, and it had gotten him into trouble. He had not been able to see in his entire life, and now he can see, and the one thing he wants to do is the one thing that Jesus said was the purpose of all of this, that to bring glory to God. He wants to go into the synagogue to give glory to God, to praise God for the healing that had taken place, and they throw him out. I don't know. As I read Scripture, I often like to imagine myself in the story. And I think of being this man sitting there outside of the synagogue wondering, what in the world did I do? What happened? How did this blow up in such a ugly fashion? And until you remember that the man was blind during his entire interaction with Jesus, this Nick statement may seem a little strange, but Jesus shows up and the guy has no idea who he is. Well, he had never seen Jesus. It was just this man that had put mud on his eyes and told him to go. But Jesus shows up and says, do you believe? He says, I don't know. Who is it you want me to believe in? Who is he? And Jesus says that he is the one. I love Luke's introduction to his gospel. As he's writing this, he says, I've taken careful consideration to write an orderly account of everything that has taken place, so that you may know the truth of these words. You see, it's important that because the night is coming, that we know Jesus, that we know the truth of His words, that we not only know them mentally, intellectually, but we know them in practice by the way we live, by the way we interact with others. You see, today, as we consider the world that we live in, night is coming, and whether that's a long time off or whether it's soon, I don't know. Jesus says no one knows the minute, the hour, the day of when that will be. But he does give some simple instructions. While it is day, work. Because there is coming a time, a night, when no work can be done. This world needs God's people at work. God's people witnessing. God's people obeying. God's people repenting. And God's people knowing Because the more that we know with complete assurance the Christ that we proclaim, the more confidence we're going to have in sharing Him in every means possible, in every way that we go. I want to close with the final verse, reading the final verse from that hymn. It's the verse that talks about those twilight hours, those hours that come as the day begins to fade. The first verse talks typically about the morning hours, the middle verse, the midday, but this final verse, "Work, for the night is coming. Under the sunset skies, while their bright tents are glowing, work, for daylight flies. Work till the last beam fadeth to shine no more. Work while the night is darkening, when man's work is o'er." Father, thank You that You are a God that has called us to Yourself, but You've called us for work that You've created. Your Word says You created in advance for us to do. And so, Father, as we live in relationship with Jesus, may we make the most of every opportunity to witness, to testify, to share about the relationship that we found in Christ. Father, may we learn as we see the night approaching to obey more fully than ever before, to hear Your words, to read Your words, to take even the things that seem insignificant to us and to grow in a life of obedience. Father, as we pursue that life of obedience, may we discover those times, those areas, those things that we need to repent of, that we need to put aside, to reject, so that we would turn and walk more fully with You every day. And Father, help us to know beyond any doubt of Your love for us, Your love for the people around us, to know the security of our relationship with You, to know that there is hope, not just a wishful hope, Father, but a secured hope, a secured future for all who are faithful. And so, Father, help us to be faithful to the end. And as we live and practice that faithfulness, may we work, for the night really is coming. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.